triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We have come to thank you, to praise you for the mercies of the past, to worship and honor you as our one true Savior, God. And we've come to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare our hearts, we pray, so that we might confess our many sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then grant that we might hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. liturgy this morning is found beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit,
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Almighty God, through John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, you once proclaimed salvation. Now grant that we may know this salvation always and serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading for this third Sunday in Advent is found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah the prophet, the 35th chapter, beginning there with the third verse. As in all prophecies, all of scripture for that matter, we can look at it with the eyes of reason and unbelief or with the eyes of faith. God has granted you the eyes of faith to see this, to read this, according to God's intended meaning, and that is that this not only applies to immediate short-term fulfillment, but also as application for each one of us. Here, read with that faith. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lay down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day. Psalm 8 is found printed on supplement page 27. Second reading is found in James' epistle, the fifth chapter, beginning there with the seventh verse. There are many Jameses in the New Testament. This James is widely regarded to have been the first head of the church, the Christian church in Jerusalem. What we want to do is read these words as addressed also to us. That's why they were preserved down through the centuries and delivered to us. These words were written then not just to the church in Jerusalem, but to us. And the message is guidance on how we wait for the Lord's coming. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Here ends our New Testament reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. To page 5 in the fourth part of the supplement, as this morning we confess our Christian faith as expressed in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. And was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, the French mathematician/scientist/ philosopher René Descartes once said, "If you would be a real seeker after truth, it is necessary that at least once in your life you doubt, as far as possible, all things." Now, as Christians, that doesn't strike us at first blush as a particularly Christian thought, does it? But it probably should. There's nothing actually wrong with the statement in and of itself. Christians shouldn't be afraid of human reason. We should not be afraid to question what it is that we have been taught, what it is that we believe. See, there's nothing wrong in and of itself with a deep thought, with taking time to think through and contemplate. The problem is, if we take that journey into our minds, we need to take that journey with a reliable guide. That's where we get into trouble, when we go all on our own. When we just decide godlessly, helplessly, to journey into these deep thoughts in our mind to try to find out or examine what it is that we teach, believe, what is truth, and to come to some understanding on our own, because that's when we're going to wander into bad places. Now, evidently, what we learn about Descartes is that he was trying to somehow figure out, taking this journey back into his mind, to try to figure out some rational explanation to teach him that he actually exists. And at first we think, what in the world? But see, his idea was that maybe this is just all a dream. Maybe it's not even real. Maybe like dreams themselves, that you go to these weird places and weird things happen, but it's not real. Maybe that's life. Maybe this isn't real. So he sat and he tried to think about, how can I determine if this is actually real? Because dreams seem real, but they're not, thank goodness, because I have never given a sermon in my pajamas where I haven't prepared the sermon. But boy, does that seem real every time I have that dream. Ooh, and you wake up, oh, thank goodness that was just a dream. So Descartes' thing was, maybe this is all that. And that's how he came up with his, famous to the world at least, conclusion. So after he said, doubt everything at least once in your life, then he came to this decision. I doubt, therefore I think. I think, therefore I am. And you and I say, whatever. Just whatever. Okay. Are we good now? You exist? Are we good? Okay. But it's interesting, isn't it? And again, as Christians, we shouldn't run away from that. Now, he came to this conclusion, again, guidelessly, as far as we know, Descartes, wandering into his mind, and he came to this conclusion, I actually exist because I doubt things. And if I doubt things, that means I'm thinking. And if I'm thinking, that means I must exist. Now, the point here for us this morning is that deep thoughts in and of themselves aren't necessarily the problem. The problem is we need a guide. We need some sure, certain guide to go with us and tell us, that's stupid, that's ridiculous, no, that's true. That's what God's Word does for us. It's our guide. It's the one who leads us by the hand to find truth when we do question what we teach and believe. Brings us to that place and says, here's why that's true, or here's why this is false. So we turn to that guide this morning, God's Word. The text that will guide us is another reading from the book of Isaiah. We heard one earlier. This one is from chapter 55, the first 9 verses. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. These are the wise, holy, perfect words of our God, preserved down through the ages, given to us for our instruction and growth, that that might be the case also with us this morning, that our God would bless us through these holy, true words, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. Do you ever begin to wonder if deep thought is actually a vanishing commodity in our society? I mean, think about it. What contact do you have with it? What experience do you have with it? Do you see it? Do you hear it anymore? Deep thought? I mean, where you actually take time and think something through. I don't see it much. It makes sense in a way because we are such a soundbite society. And every human being has a natural proclivity toward laziness. So it's much easier, rather than to take the time and think something through, it's much easier to let somebody else do it for us. You think about it and you sum it up. 6 words or less. Or whatever you got, just let us know. I don't want to spend the time. And what's even better to the world, for sure, is if you can do it in sort of a catchy, mindless phrase that we can just repeat without thought. Okay, they've thought it through and they've taught us this, so we're just going to say this and I don't want to think about it. It makes sense, by the way, that this is happening because we're so busy. There's so much stuff to do, we just don't have time to be alone and think. So the world adopts phrases mindlessly that are absolutely ridiculous when you start to think them through. I believe in a woman's right to choose. That's much easier than going through the thought process of when life begins and how abortion is the destruction of a human being, the most innocent and helpless human being. It's much easier just to say, oh, I believe in a woman's right to choose, and let it go and move on to whatever it is that occupies your mind. It's much easier to say something like, I believe in gun control. All of us do. You can't hit what you're shooting at without good gun control. But see, they don't want to think about that. They don't want to think it through. It just sounds good, so I'm going to say it. Yes, but how are you going to then get criminals who by definition don't obey laws by a law to obey a law? Now here's where things get weird, actually. As if they weren't weird enough, here's where they actually get even more weird. Even though this deep thought seems to be a vanishing art among us, we nonetheless seem to be ever more preoccupied with what others think. At least everybody thinks that we should be interested in what they think about everything, anything and everything. I can understand that politicians love opinion polls. They want to know what other people think so that they can lie more effectively to everybody else. But what's the deal with the rest of us? Why do we care what others think? Why do we care what a starlet thinks about the peace process or lack thereof in the Middle East? And why would any of us ever care what a Kardashian thinks about anything? And yet society just, they Twitter out to 60 million people. And we look at that and we, oh, let's see what Kim Kardashian thinks about global warming. So what's the deal with this? The deal is every single one of us is hardwired, has hardwired into us this need to be like others and to be liked by others. We want to fit in. We don't want to be odd. Understand that about yourself. It's the truth. No matter how we like to pretend that we are our own man, our own individual, I don't care what others think about me. The people in my life that have said this have almost always been the people that care the most, but just don't like the fact that they do. I don't care what people think about me. And then by everything they do, say, eat, act, wear, they show just the opposite to be true. This answer then goes, the answer to all of this goes to the heart of our greatest weakness, is this desire. One of our greatest weaknesses is desire to conform, despite the fact that God said, don't conform to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, you young people here, please be wiser than the people older than you. Get this now before you go into high school, college, wherever you're at in life, because that draw is nowhere more profound than at public schools, high schools, universities especially. Your peers are going to matter to you more than anything else. Why else would it be true that so many young people, when they leave home, when they leave the influence of pastors, teachers, Sunday school teachers, and so forth, and go to universities, public schools, so many of them drift away, so many of them adopt thoughts that aren't anchored in Scripture, that aren't God-pleasing. It's because they bought into, first of all, the Descartes model, doubt everything. And then they're led into that search without a guide, without the Word of God. In fact, man says, be your own guide. Find out what you think is right, and that will be right for you. So these young people, because everybody else seems to be doing it, are led by their teachers into a doubt of everything parents taught them, everything pastors, Sunday school teachers, any influence in their life. Throw it all away and take this unguided tour into your own mind. And it seems sort of sophisticated at the time. Young people come back and they think, man, my parents are stupid. You've never thought through this like I have. And the answer is, yeah, I did. I took that same course. It just, I was holding God's hand when I did it. And he kept pointing to stuff and saying, well, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. That, on the other hand, is true. Understand this before it even happens to you. Understand this, that your friends are going to be so important that you're going to be drawn to want to agree with what they say, what they believe. And you're going to wind up in a bad place if you don't go there with your Savior. That's why we in the Lutheran Church try to prepare our young people to instruct them on what God says so that they have this guide with them. And if you're an adult here and you think, well, I'm not in college anymore, how does this apply to me? It never goes away. Ever. Human beings always care what others think. Well, I guess the fact that old men wear Bermuda shorts with black socks tells us it maybe dims a little bit. Unless it's just that all these other men, old men, are wearing Bermuda shorts with black socks. We make light of it, but our text, when it says something about eternity, should help us to sit up and take notice. This is anything but funny. So our text says, well, actually through the Apostle John we read, Beloved, rather, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So Scripture doesn't say, don't ever test, don't ever doubt, don't ever question. It advocates that very thing. Don't believe anything that someone tells you until you run it by your guide, until you run it by your Savior who has spoken to you in His Word. Test that. You remember how the Berean congregation were lauded in God's Word? Because they heard Paul, they heard the apostles, the other evangelists speak to them, and they took it under advisement. They went back, and at the time they just had the Old Testament, but they ransacked that Old Testament to see whether or not what they'd been taught was true. They were commended for that. That's that guide. They were led to a strange place because they hadn't heard this before, but they didn't just accept it as true, nor did they dismiss it as false because it was new to them. They went back to God's Word. And God's Word said, oh yeah, I was going to send my Messiah. He's going to come from Bethlehem, but he's going to go down to Egypt. He's going to then go up to Nazareth. All these things were foretold. And the Old Testament talked about a new covenant, a one-sided deal where God just said, I am going to forgive your sins because of this Messiah that I'm going to send. So we turn to this same guide this morning in our text. And at first blush, when you first read through this, it's hard to get a sense of, it was for me anyway, to get a sense of, wait, what? Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread, your labor for that which does not satisfy? What are we supposed to get from this? Go to these words in our text to begin. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If we start there, we're in a good place. To recognize that when we take these journeys into our mind or into thought even, we need to recognize that God told us from the beginning, what you're going to find when you find truth that I lead you to is that it's not going to necessarily make sense to you. It's not going to be logical to you. But you have to realize that my thoughts, my ways are different, are higher than your ways. So if I tell you something, and even if it doesn't seem to agree with your logic, and certainly not with what everybody else is saying, understand that that is reasonable. It would only be unreasonable if I was at your level. I'm not. I'm God. I dictate truth. I know what true wisdom is. So you go to my word and you hear me tell you, and that you can believe. This is, I am your guide. So when he tells us to come and buy without money, wine, milk, without money, without price, he's telling us these things don't cost you anything. These things are things that I provide. Man believes that you earn. Man believes that you must find on your own. I'm going to give you these things. You don't have to do anything. I'm going to give you the greatest treasure you could ever know, the gospel that costs you nothing. This is what you want. This simple message that you can't earn my love, but my son has already earned it for you. You can't pay for a single sin. Good thing my son paid for every single one of your sins. And then the next thing we want to do with that is, again, not just make this out there, yep, that's true, and move on. Do yourself a favor and go back this past week in your mind. How many times did you fail? Think of the sins that you committed. You can't control your mouth. Can't control your thoughts. Your focus has been misdirected. You've spent your time on what our text talks about is worthless. All those things that you did wrong. And then our text says, all those forgiven. Without cost to you. every single one of those sins. I don't even want you to have guilt over them anymore. That's how sure I want you to be of this gift that I'm giving you, this forgiveness that I've earned for you. Put them away. They're gone. Now we look forward and we say we want to amend our sinful lives, but the here and now, we look back at the past sins and God says, I've not only forgiven them, I've forgotten them. I will never, by my own promise, bring them up on Judgment Day. No matter what you've done, through faith in Christ, His perfection is yours, and this is inadmissible evidence in my court. I promise you that on Judgment Day, I will never bring that sin up because my Son paid for it. That's astounding. Tremendously comforting if you, like me, are a sinner. And Jesus said, those who believe they have no sin, that's not going to do much for them. Scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day, whatever. Didn't think they had much of a problem to be dealt with. Our text then continues, listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me here that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. At this point, you and I ought to be interested, because when Scripture talks about saving a soul, life for a human soul, our human soul, we ought to regard that as important. So this journey is not something that we're not supposed to do, this thoughtfulness about what it is that we believe. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, our text says. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. One of the best examples of this change is Paul when he was converted on the road to Damascus. What did he say when he got that he was not only wrong, even though he had probably thought it through? He's a very smart man. He'd probably taken this journey and thought about it and come to a conclusion. And he was so sure of his conclusion that he decided he was going to wipe out the Christian church. That was his life's work for a time. Anybody who believed in Jesus, I'm going to go grab them and stick them in prison, and we don't know what happened to them there. We assume that some of them were actually killed. And then when God's wisdom was revealed to him, when Paul on the road to Damascus was converted and came to believe, what was his immediate response to everything else that he had thought he knew? He said, I count all that is in the past as, the polite word is rubbish. It gets more graphic than that. Animal waste. Not just something that, it's just this trash, this junk that accumulates in the basement or in the garage or on one's desk. It's stuff that you can't stand to have around anymore. The garbage is rotten. It's a manure, fresh manure. That was his view of what he used to believe. Those journeys he had taken, guided only by his own thoughts, his own ideas, or those of unbelievers. Trash, because he'd found that pearl of great price, that treasure that he couldn't get any other way. In the end then, when you think about it, it doesn't really matter what you think. It matters what God thinks. And God, for Christ's sake, has declared you to be not guilty. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which goes far beyond, transcends what man could provide, that peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in connection with Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you. pray. Heavenly Father, we have again brought to you only what is yours, and yet we recognize our failure in all things. We need your blessing for any success, true success, to be realized. And so we ask you to bless this, our feeble effort, where we give you only what is yours, and yet use this money in the service of the gospel. Grant that through our offerings, the proclamation of sins forgiven, grace in Christ Jesus, may be perpetually declared here and abroad. In that spirit of thanksgiving and joy, we bring our offering, asking your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Savior, Jesus, our Savior, we look forward with joyful hearts to the approaching celebration of your holy birth. Grateful that you came here as one of us to lay down your life as a ransom for us, sinners. You are our God, our everlasting King, and yet so that you might rule sinners like us with grace and forgiveness, you left your throne and appeared here in weakness, poverty, and humility. You came to do for us what we would not, could not do for ourselves. And having completed that work, you offered that perfect life on the cross as our sin payment. And God the Father said, "It is enough." He accepted that payment. Our sin debt has been paid. We are forgiven. We thank you, Jesus, our Savior. Help us never to take for granted, but always to stand in awe of your birth, your life, your death. And yet we recognize that we doubt, we question, our faith grows weak, we are troubled by our sins and failures. And so we thank you that you have also provided us with this gift of Holy Communion, where we come to you, but you really come to us in bread and wine. There we receive, according to your promise, your true body and blood in a way, a heavenly, miraculous way that we cannot fully fathom. And yet you have promised it, so we believe it. Reassure us then through this salutary meal. Comfort us with the assurance that each one of us, as many as eat the bread and drink the wine, we too personally, individually, have been forgiven. Our sin debt is gone. We also pray for those who are sick in our midst, who are recovering from surgeries, who are hurting in any way, body, mind, soul. Be with them. And yet we pray not only for them, but we seek to help them. So open our hearts to love as you instructed us to, as you wanted us to, as you demonstrated for us, that we might help in any way possible. Help us to look from ourselves to the needs also of others. We pray these things, Lord, again, ashamed of the poverty of our prayers for so many things we should bring to your attention, and yet again we are comforted in knowing that you live within us by your Spirit who intercedes. So hear us finally as we pray that prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.